I think I turned it on. Well, now. So, let me tell you why I'm sitting here with the cold. I'm sitting here really because the legacy of the branch, which was planning to celebrate its 10th birthday today, is teamwork. And I think we see that everywhere in this church. We see it, we saw it on Christmas Eve, that celebration that involves so many hands. I think anytime the stewards are leading us in anything, we see the collaboration and how many voices are participating. We see it in meal trains, and certainly in branch kids and branch students and everything we do for as we're trying to bring up people who love God. It's just, I think, the essence of what this place is. And I know we don't do it perfectly, but especially in this season, it seems like we are really a high participation, all hands in, everybody giving what they can, sort of a place. And basically last weekend, God just whispered into my ear that I needed to step into a role outside of my normal role because Chris was leading us through just a huge grief experience and healing experience with Sasha's memorial yesterday. And so that's why I'm standing here or sitting here. And in order for me to sit here, Christy Kaffinga's downstairs in Branch Kids. I mean, this is just how this works, right? We just all shuffle around. And I think as we continue to all, like as individuals and collectively, listen to the Holy Spirit and the way he is calling us, I think this is just going to happen more. So I'm excited to be with you this morning, and let's pray. God, I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us together with clarity, and that you would bring this passage of James alive as only you can. Teach us today. Amen. So we started last week with James. If you weren't here, and we talked about just the challenge and call to find joy in trials. And this week, the passage is from chapter 3. And James, as you may recall, we think tradition would say that this is the brother of Jesus who's writing to us, and he's writing to the early church. It's not long after Jesus' ascension. And he's writing to the followers who are separated from Jerusalem. They're out there, and they've decided they want to be a part of this new thing, but they don't have a lot of direction. So James is really this very hands-on, like, how do you live for God sort of book. Very specific, very daily life sort of a thing. And that's what James 3, 1 through 12 is all about. So let's read it together. I'm using the Bible that I always use here in my palm, and the words are going to be on the screen. But first, let me get the version that I want because it switched on me. Because I do not normally read the King James Version. Okay. Here we go. No. Slowly. I guess we could start here. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And in the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. And sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Okay, so that was mildly awkward, but this is how technology goes. I just really like this to work, so I don't have to do that every time, but we'll go with it. Anyway, it's not really a comforting or uplifting passage. It's not like one of those ones that I just will turn to in darkest times. You know, it's really kind of, it's fierce. It's fierce in its instruction. And I think that's what this is, right? If we go back to verse 1, James is really drawing a line in the sand. This is more intervention sort of tone than it is empathetically listening to somebody who's going through a struggle and hoping that they come up with a resolution that makes sense on their own. This is more like, stop this, don't do that, here's what really matters. And right before this passage in James 2, there is the passage we have that I imagine we're fairly familiar with about faith without works being dead. Do you remember that passage? We're not going to mess with the digital Bible right now. But it's pretty specific. You know, it says that if you think that you can just say that you believe in God and you think that's enough, no, that's what demons do. I mean, he's not mincing words. He's like, the demons do that and, you know, they tremble. So you have to do more. It's more than just what you say. And he goes on to give examples, the examples of Abraham and what he was willing to do with his son. And then Rahab and how she took care of the spies and how her actions showed what her heart was about. So he is all about fierce. And he's really talking about what it means to be people who love Jesus. And then we get to this verse 1, and he's like, but don't be a teacher because you're going to get in trouble if you do that. And I think the Message translates this verse. It says, don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to strictest standards. And I think part of it is like, at the end of chapter 2, he's telling us to get off the couch. But then I think at that beginning of chapter 3 where he's like, hey, don't rush, right? This is highly responsible work. So don't just think that it's not just about like going and doing stuff haphazardly or trying to train other people to do what you think you know how to do. Like this, we're going to be held accountable. And so slow down and take this seriously. Take this seriously. So I think that's what verse 1 is all about. I did find it ironic that the week when Jesus says, why don't you do something and fill in the gap, I volunteered to teach. And the first verse was, don't rush in and be a teacher. And I was like, that's very interesting. So anyway, it's been on my heart a lot for sure. So from here, though, if we go to verse 2, I think what he's saying, the reason we can't just rush off, right, is because nobody has control of their words, right? We all make mistakes. In fact, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. We could control everything. I think we know this. We don't, right? We live in an era of Facebook posts and hashtags and 140 character, you know, proclamations. We live in an era when there's recording devices everywhere. And so what used to be a side comment can now be put out for the world to see. Email cannot be hidden on a server, even if you are the Secretary of State, right? Like things get out. What we say is going to be exposed. And none of us, not one of us, can control it. We cannot. I think the hope in this verse, though, is the same hope that we grab onto anytime we are faced with our dreaded humanity in the scripture. And I think it's this, right? It's that there is mercy when we stand and say, like, I'm a child of God and I'm redeemed. And because of that, my life has the power to be transformed. I can't do it on my own. I certainly cannot do it on my own. But God, through me, anything is possible. So I want us to hang on to that. We're going to come back to that as we go through this passage. So we have this fierce instruction. end of chapter 2, he's like, you can't stay on the couch. And then we get to this kind of like line in the sand, but don't just be rushing off because you're going to get into all sorts of trouble. And I imagine that this part, I was sort of having this vision of when I'm like coming on strong, my kids call it my mom voice, like, and I'm like, this is the way it is. Like, we do not tolerate that in this house. You know, I can see their eyes getting really big, like, oh my gosh. And then often I get to that point and I'm like, I throw in this like loving therapist-y kind of like, oh, but our feelings matter and blah, 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 right? Like I tone it down. And I think I'm just kind of imagining that's what happens in verses 3 and 4, because he's like coming on strong and telling us to get off the couch. And then he's like, but actually, we have this example of how like a small rudder can control a ship in strong winds. And another small thing is we can control these big, powerful animals with just a bit in their mouth. And the small tongue can make grand speeches. So it's sort of like, rah, and then, oh, but remember, there is good things. Small things do matter and they can be used for good. And it gives us these really great examples. And we know this too. I know we've all had experiences where somebody's word, like it just a simple thing, it transformed everything. And just this week, one of my colleagues, unsolicited as she was talking to me about an upcoming job change, she said to me, "You're ready for this." And I think I'm ready for it. That's why I'm going forward. But her saying to me, "You're ready for this," just, I could feel myself stand taller. You know, it was just like somebody, it's just moving me forward or walking with me or just calling out something she sees in me. And I know we've all had experiences like that, right? Someone says something to us and it is the thing that keeps the ship going forward when the winds are really strong. Or maybe, you know, sometimes it's like, it's a blog post. Like you read something online and it just sets your heart on fire. You know, it is the thing that like gets you going. And or a quote that you just return to every time you're trying to make a decision, right? We have experiences with words where we know just a few words at the right time, unexpectedly even, can make all the difference. And I'm glad that James calls that out and reminds us of that before he tells us all the other stuff he's about to tell us. So, because this is where the sweetness ends, really. Then we go on to verse 5 and 6. Or verse 6, yeah. He says, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. This verse, what is this verse? Because I'm going to have a little sidebar here. I have grown up in the church. Like, I went to an awesome Christian education, a place that I love. I do not feel that this is the message that I got about which part of my body is going to bring destruction. Okay? In the eighth grade, we had this ladder. It started with swapping sweat and then swapping spit and some other rungs. And at the top was a bomb. Okay? That is how they talked to us about our body and what would happen when small parts led to corruption. I mean, I'm looking at this and I'm like, no, it's not the tongue. Something else. Okay? But that is not what James says, you guys. That is not what he says. And joking aside, I am really curious about a church that focuses so much on regulating one part of us and does not pay attention, I think, equally at least, to the part that is so clearly said, it is set on fire by hell. I mean, where was that ladder or rung when I was 14 years old? This is the thing that matters. And so we can't check other lifestyle boxes and think that we are heading down a place of redemption if our tongue is out of control and we're not worried about it. And so this, if nothing else, for me, has given me just great pause about sitting down and evaluating what is coming out of my mouth, because it matters far more than I thought it did. And if I think other things I'm doing are keeping me on the path, this is could be destroying it all. So, after the intensity of verse 6 and all its death, corruption, and hell, we come to verse 7 and the ones following it. And I'll read through these just to remind you. It's talking about creation. People can tame all kinds of animals, but no one can tame the tongue. It's restless, evil, deadly poison. We get it. Next, sometimes it praises our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been created in God's image. And then it gives these examples from creation. So blessing and cursing are coming out. Surely this can't be right. And then it talks about the fig tree and the bubbling water. Springs don't have both water, fresh water and bitter water. And a fig tree's not going to start producing olives. A grapevine's not going to start producing figs. You can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And this reminds me of all the times that throughout Scripture, God uses creation as a way to describe how things ought to be, right? I mean, we have the lilies of the field who don't worry, right? We have ants who work, you know, diligently. There's the example of soil and what it takes, you know, what fertile ground really looks like. It seems that creation throughout Scripture is meant to instruct us on what it means to be people who say, you know, holy, holy, God, you are worthy, and my life is about you. And in this example, I think that's what James is kind of calling us attention to. We are behaving in a way that isn't the way creation was set up. There's nothing in nature that just starts, does one thing, produces salt water, and then produces fresh. We don't have plants that produce one fruit and then switch to another, you know, without hybridization and manufacturing and all that kind of stuff. But that's not how God started things out. And this is another example. Like, we need to look at the way creation is steady and the way it has a goal and is of one mind. And the same thing with our words. We're off the mark if we let both blessing and cursing come out of our tongues. And if we profess to be someone who has mercy, but then we pass judgment, right? So instead of being the ship's rudder that holds the course, we end up burning everything down. So in light of this, two things are really sticking out to me. When we hear this warning bell about this very small part of our body that has the power to change everything and corrupt everything, two things come out. The first thing is just in the same way that James identifies the power of this very small part of our body, it seems like that is throughout Scripture. Isn't it? Like, so often, this is the way God has changed the world, is through the small things, right? They're not small to him. Like, he just doesn't see size the way we see it. There's the mustard seed, like this very, the smallest seed that is the example of how the kingdom of heaven breaks through and is transformative. There is the very small lunch of the boy. This one is particularly meaningful to me, of just the two fish and the five loaves. And he uses it to meet the needs of thousands. There is how God shows up to Elijah in the whisper, right? After the tornado and the firestorm, it's the whisper where the presence is. And certainly we are reminded of how the incarnation of God was in the baby. I mean, it's the smallest to us, these small things. So small things matter to God. And even though there's a lot of warning in these verses, certainly in this section about what can happen when we aren't giving ourselves over to God, there is this reminder that also the small thing is what he uses to keep the ship steady through the winds. Or the small thing is what can control this amazing beast of a horse. So this matters. Our words matter. And in this season, I know, certainly in the season of grief that we're in, but just in general, through the holidays and winter in Michigan, we know how our words can bring life. And just one small gesture can bring healing, can be used by God to do something extraordinary, something extraordinary. So I'm reminded of that. Small things matter. It includes our words, but let's just not lose sight of that. And when we think about our relationship with God, it's always about the small, isn't it? It's just always about the small and what he does. So, and the second thing, I want to be the rudder. I don't want to be the flame. And this passage of James doesn't really say this is how you avoid being, you know, hell and damnation to everyone with your crazy tongue. So I think it goes back to verse 2, right? That part where he says, we all make mistakes and nobody can do it. You absolutely cannot tame your tongue. And if you could, you would be perfect. And for me, where that sends me to then is to, right, is to the cross, is to this idea, this other idea throughout Scripture that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And that what I cannot do, he does. And that it's in my weakness that he comes out and his beauty and his glory is demonstrated. And so as I was thinking about this, I was just reminded of some of our contemporary myths that we have. Lord of the Rings, of course. It wouldn't be a DeBlay sermon, right, babe, if we didn't do Lord of the Rings. Okay, so... You think of, right, in Lord of the Rings, there is the ring of power. It is the small, small thing. And it is what the whole battle is about, what the journey is about, right, is if this ring is in the wrong hands, right, if it's in someone, it could be used for protection or it could be used for destruction. And likewise, Harry Potter, the Elder Wand, same thing, right? Depending on who is holding this wand that controls all the other, right, or whatever. I'm mixing. But anyway, the Elder Wand, whomever holds it, that it's either going to be, it can be used for safety, again, protection, or destruction. And so in both things, that it's a small thing that can make the difference. And what struck me about those myths, which I really think are telling the story of good and evil, right, that we retelling the things we know. In both stories, at the end, the heroes destroy those things. They let go and give them up, right? So Frodo throws the ring into the pit of fire, and Harry breaks the... I'm sorry. Okay, so they end. And in The Force Awakens... No, just kidding. Right, so in the end, they give up the thing. They know better, these heroes know better, that good intentions are not enough, right? I will be overcome by the power. And I feel the same call in my life when it comes to my words, right? Like, I have good intentions. I have good intentions. And I will run out of positivity and energy and wisdom like that. And I will end up becoming a flame that burns down a forest. But if I let go and I ask the Spirit to come in, then I can be the rudder, right? Then my fish and my bread, my little lunch, can meet the needs of many. And I think that is the call for us, that yes, small things matter. Yes, our tongue is dangerous, and we better evaluate it if we haven't, for sure. But in that, not to just like bind ourselves up and be silent, but to open ourselves up and say, okay, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot. Please take over. Take the little that I have and use it to transform. Use my words to keep a ship on course when the winds are out of control, right? Help me stay steady. Help us keep our eyes on you. So what I'd like to do to end this time is just give us a chance to do that. I'd really like us to pray together and invite the Holy Spirit to just take the lead, to take over so that our words could be transformed, so that we would not be stuck in this perilous path of death and corruption, but that we could be used to bring life, that just blessing would come from us and mercy and the things that are of the Holy Spirit. So would you pray with me? God, we hear the warning of these verses. And in this moment, we confess our inability to tame our tongues. I'm just going to leave some space here for you to just evaluate or reflect on your words. We confess, God, the times that we have tried to do this life on our own. And when we've just gone off and let things come out of our mouths that are not in line with who you've called us to be. We confess the times that both blessing and cursing have come out of us in one breath. And we won't stop there, God, because we want your truth, your power in us. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you here into our lives, into our bodies, God. Into our bodies. And we ask you to transform this part of us that is so prone to error. Renew it. Make it like the rudder of the ship, God. Give us words that hold steady even when the winds are strong. Let us be like the fig tree that keeps on producing more figs, God. May our words represent you. May they be your words. And to do that, God, we just invite your power into us, into this place, into us as a family, God, as a collective, as a group of people who want to be on mission together towards you, but also as individuals, as each of us wrestle with living out your call on our lives each day. God, keep us from the temptation to imagine that we can do this without you. And remind us of the power of our words and your power in us. And we pray all this, God, believing that you are here with us today, that this matters more to you than it could ever matter to us, that you are the God of details and that your power is with us and available. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.